Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I should have just stayed up here. That was pretty quick. Got more exercise in. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask if you have your Bible to go ahead and stand to your feet once again, let you get some more exercise in, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read verses 7 through 11, and we're only going to cover verses 7 and 8 this week, and then we'll cover 9 through 11 next week. But I want to go ahead and read this entire text for context so that we can see what God is saying to us as a church today. As I've been seeking Him this week, He led me in this direction, in this pattern, and I've been looking forward to sharing this with you guys. And so once you're there, we should have, can we follow along on the screens with that scripture? Please, Shelley, if we can, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. The Apostle Peter writes, and he says this, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks," we all speak, right? "Let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Would you bow your heads and pray with me today? Father, we look to your word today. Thank you that it's a perfect, not just book, but it is more than a book. It is an instruction manual and guide to our lives. And as we look to it today, I pray that you would open our eyes to see what we have not seen before. I pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. But God, we can't do your word if we don't hear your word. So I'm praying for open ears and eyes and hearts today to receive what you are saying to the church in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. It's so good to see you guys this morning. Thank you for braving the cold. My goodness, it was cold when we were driving here this morning. My title for today is While We Wait. While We Wait. Because as Jesus departed from the earth, having defeated death, hell, and the grave, according to Acts chapter 1, as his disciples were watching the ascension take place, because Jesus had come, he lived 33 and a half perfect, sinless years on this earth, performed countless miracles, and fulfilled over 300 prophecies. He was delivered over to be crucified to the Romans, and then after 3 days, he was resurrected. He appeared to the disciples multiple times, some in a group, some as two were on the road to Emmaus, but then he told them, "I want you to meet me here." And as they gathered together, he spoke to them, and then he began to ascend into heaven. He literally rose from the ground and began to go up and was taken up into heaven. And as the disciples were watching this incredible event take place, can you just imagine for a moment? This isn't make-believe. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't something that, you know, you would see in a sci-fi movie. They literally physically were there and watched Jesus be taken back up into heaven through the ascension. And as he is being taken up into heaven, there are angels, there are angelic messengers that begin to herald, and they begin to say to the disciples, in the same manner that you see him being taken up, he will also return. He will also come back. And so we are promised in 1 Thessalonians and also in 2 Timothy that Jesus will return, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us that remain, we will be caught up with them. And I believe that the coming of Christ is something that we don't think about enough, we don't pray about enough, we don't focus on enough. We get so focused on what's happening in this life, not realizing that more importantly, there is an eternity that is waiting for us, that Jesus said, "I go to the Father to prepare a place for you." But when he comes back, he's coming back for his bride. He's coming back not just for the people that are members of a church. He's coming back for people that have surrendered their hearts and their lives, and they're living with him, and they're looking for his return. I believe that as the church, we should be looking for and hearkening the return of the Lord, because he is coming back. And as Peter said to the church, he said, listen, the end of all things, which is when Jesus will come back, it's near, it's at hand. And so we need to be focused on the return of Christ, because life on this earth is great. I love life. I enjoy life. I enjoy my family. I enjoy you guys. I love church. I love what I do, who I get to do it with. This is awesome. But this is nothing compared to what we're going to encounter when one day we get to hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And there will be no more death there. There will be no more pain. There will be nothing in this life that tries to hinder and come against us. The Bible says he will wipe away every tear from our eye. There will be streets of gold. It's amazing. I wish I could paint a better picture for you of how amazing heaven will be. But in contrast, hell is real as well. And Jesus is coming back for those that have been saved, those that have trusted in him and believed on him and loved him with their life. And so we should be longing for his return. In fact, the closing of what we know as the Bible, the book of Revelation, which was the revelation of Jesus Christ to the apostle John while he was on the Isle of Patmos, the last two verses of the Bible say this in Revelation chapter 22, verses 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. That's Jesus speaking. He said, I am coming quickly. And then this is the apostle's response. He says, amen, which means so be it. Let it happen. And then he says, even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So our response to Jesus coming should be, come, Lord Jesus. We want him to return. We should want him to come. This should be our position. This should be our heart's cry as the people of God. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I would encourage you, put that into your prayer life to pray, come, Jesus. Come, Jesus. Come, Jesus. We want you to return. But we have a responsibility while we wait on his return. Because he didn't just say, hey, listen, I'm coming. That's why he gave us the word of God, so that we know how to conduct ourselves while we wait. And that's what the apostle Peter is saying is, look, the end of all things is at hand. But then he begins to instruct them as to how they should conduct themselves and how they should live. So we can't forget that while we wait, we must be productive. We must be beneficial to the kingdom of God. And we should try to make sure that as many people that we can, we influence them and we win souls so that they can also anticipate and await the return of Jesus Christ, not with dread, but with hopeful anticipation, that knowing I'm going to get to be with him forever in paradise. What an amazing gift that God has given to us. Because I believe it's not the will of God for us to wait in fear. It's not the will of God for us to wait in hiding. It's not the will of God for us to just, you know, just huddle up together and hopefully we'll make it to the end. No, I believe that he has a mandate for us as the people of God, as while we wait on his return, what we should be doing. We have a responsibility. We have instruction from him and from his word concerning proper conduct and manner of life, and while we wait in hopeful expectation. And that's what Peter, as an aged apostle in Jesus Christ. Now, when he wrote 1 Peter, he had gotten well up in age. In fact, Peter wrote the first book of Peter somewhere around 62 or 63 A.D., and he is known to have died in 64, 65 A.D. So he's nearing the end of his life, and he writes to the pilgrims that have been dispersed amongst Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. That's who he wrote this letter to, and he said to them, the end of all things is at hand. Now, we sometimes can get confused by this because we read and realize this letter was written to actual people that were real, that lived some 2,000 years ago. And how could Peter write and say, the end of all things is at hand, and here we are 2,000 years later and the end still hasn't come? That confuses me sometimes. I've read the Bible. I'm like, why does the all growing up, I'd be like, why does the Bible say that Jesus is coming quickly or that the end is near, but here we are and we're still going? I think it's because of the gracious and compassionate nature of God. Is he would that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And I also realize that my timing and God's timing are two completely different things. Because as you read 1 Peter, Peter tells them, listen, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So that means that to us, 2,000 years, to God, it's like a day. But to God, 2 days is like 2,000 years, which means our minds cannot compute the timing of God. So to God, it may be it's soon. To us, we don't understand why are we still here. Because Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 24, no one knows the day nor the hour when the Son will return. Not the angels in heaven, not even the Son. Only the Father knows the exact time. And so if you hear someone preaching or teaching saying that this is the day Jesus is going to come back, or this is the day of Armageddon, or this is the day that it's all going to end, guess what? They are a false teacher, because Jesus said he doesn't even know when he's coming back, okay? So that's why we have to just live in hopeful expectation, knowing that eventually the end will come. But we've got to be ready when he comes. And what are we going to be doing while we wait? So let's look at this. What did Peter tell us to do? The first thing he says that we should do when he says the end is drawn near, and you have to realize also who's writing, Peter's end was drawing near. He only had a few more years left on this earth when he wrote this. But here's what he instructed the people of God to do. He says, be serious and be watchful in your prayers. Be serious and be watchful in your prayers. I want to lovingly herald this to you today. If you aren't serious about talking to God on a regular basis, it's time to get serious about praying. We cannot. And really, it's a shame that someone would boast of a relationship with someone that they never speak to. And that's what people do when they say they're a Christian. Oh, it's not religion, it's a relationship. Well, relationship is based upon time spent together. And we as Christians, we cannot claim to be Christians and then not spend time talking to God. It's an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't line up. People that know God talk to God. You know why I know my wife so well? Because I talk to her more than anybody. And it's time for us, as the end draws near, Peter is saying, be serious and be watchful in your prayer. So if you're not serious about making sure that you talk to God and that you are engaging with him on a regular basis, it's time to cultivate and develop a prayer life. Not just a praying, you know, for meals, and that's great, that's good. Not just praying when things go bad, not just praying when you're in church, but someone that talks to God on a regular basis. We have to cultivate and have a prayer life. In fact, Peter would write this because at one point in his life, he had failed in this manner. And many times we learn lessons best. We learn lessons better from failures than we do from success, I've noticed. Because Peter, when Jesus was in the darkest, hardest hour that he'd ever been in his life, after he had broken bread with his disciples, he had gone to the Mount of Olives, and he knew that they were coming to arrest him. He was going to be betrayed, and he was going to suffer persecution and death on the cross. He told his disciples, he took Peter, James, and John, and he took them further than he took anybody else, and he said, watch and pray with me. The very thing that Peter is telling us to do, be watchful in our prayers, Jesus had instructed Peter. You know what Peter did? He thought, now's a good time for a nap. And he laid down, and he got comfortable, and he went to sleep. Jesus came over, and he said, hey, wake up. Can't you guys watch with me just for 1 hour? And sorry, Lord. And they started praying. He went away again. Guess what? They went right back to sleep. And Peter, obviously, somewhere had learned from that failure and realized, we need to be serious and watchful in our prayers. We can't be slumbering. We can't just be, you know, making it through. We've got to be serious and watchful in our prayers, because I don't want to see America's condition worsen. Now, there's some people that are doom and gloom. They say, it's going to get bad. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. The Bible does say that in the last days, evil men will wax and worse. I understand that. But I also believe that the greater the darkness, the greater the light can shine. And I know that there is still hope for America today. Okay? And I don't want to see that condition just get worse and worse and worse, because I understand that my time on this earth will come to the end, but since I don't know when Jesus is coming back, I don't want my children or my grandchildren to live in a world that the conditions get worse, it perpetually gets evil and darker and worse. And so I want to see churches like us. We have to take personal responsibility and not just go, the church, the church, the church. I want to see churches like us rise to the occasion and advance the kingdom of God. And you know how it's going to happen? It's going to happen like it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven and I will heal their land. As I look at America, I see a land that's in need of healing. And the way that it starts is humility and prayer. The reason that America has gotten as bad as it is because somewhere we lost our seriousness in prayer. We lost our desire for prayer. In fact, call a night of praise and worship and 90% of the church will show up. Prayer, just call a prayer night and 20% of the church will show up. You know why? Because most people don't know how to pray. And because they don't know how to pray, nobody likes doing something that they're not good at. And because they think they're not good at it, they don't know how, they don't want to show up to pray. But all throughout the Bible, it is instructed that God's people should be people of prayer. Look at every mighty man or woman of God. They were people of prayer. Jesus would rise a great while before daylight, and he would go off by himself, and he would talk to the Father. Listen, that's all prayer is communicating with God. And so I want to encourage you, don't miss the opportunity to beseech the Father on a daily basis. Don't miss the opportunity to hear his heart concerning the things that are troubling you. I think that's one thing that we don't realize is we think that we have all these troubles and these burdens to bear, and we don't realize there is a listening ear in heaven that wants not just to hear the problems, so it wants to give you answers concerning how to fix the problems that you're facing, but we continue to fight the same battles over and over again, because what is insanity but doing the same thing over and over again expecting a different result? And instead of getting the mind of God, the heart of God, and wisdom that can only come from him, we just keep fighting the same battles over and over again expecting that eventually, maybe if I just strike the rock enough times, it'll eventually happen. When God's like, if you'd ask me, I would answer you. If you would just listen to me, I'd help you out, right? And that's what prayer is. Prayer is not a one-way street, it's a two-way street. It's not just me pouring all my problems out to God. Not that he doesn't want to hear your problems, because Peter wrote and said, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. God is happy to be the place where you just get all your feelings out. In fact, yesterday morning, I did exactly that to the Lord. I had a bunch of stuff on my heart. I had a bunch of stuff on my mind. I felt overwhelmed. I felt burdened. But you know what? After spending time with God, I felt better than I'd felt in weeks. Why? Because I was just honest with him. I just told him how I was feeling about this, how I was feeling about that. And it brought so much peace and so much joy. But you know what was even better than that? Was hearing what he had to say about the matters. Because he brings the wisdom that we don't have. So don't miss that opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity to bring your request before him. The Bible says that we have not because we ask not. And because we ask amiss. Don't miss the opportunity. Here's an important one: to fellowship with him. Prayer is not just about bringing your list of needs to God. Now, don't get me wrong. He's happy to hear those too. But prayer is first and foremost about spending time with God, fellowshipping with him, talking with him, hearing from him. And I love that Peter uses that word serious. He said, be serious about your prayer life. In English, that word serious means demanding careful consideration or application. I want to say that to you today. Prayer demands, requires careful consideration and application. In fact, I want to share some synonyms with you for the word serious. I think we have these. Here we go. Look at this. This is what we could put this word in front of prayer instead of serious. These are synonyms. Important. See, prayer is important. See, prayer is significant. See, prayer is monumental. That it's urgent. Do it wholeheartedly. Realize that prayer is weighty. Prayer is key. And not just key in like it's a key thing, but I believe that prayer is a key that unlocks things in your life. When you pray, God will give you the keys to the kingdom, and he will allow you to access doors that were previously closed. Or he will allow you to close doors that were previously open, that were letting things into your life, all through prayer. Another thing about serious is it's committed. Are we committed to prayer? I want to be somebody that prayer is, I love what Corrie ten Boom said. She said, is prayer your steering wheel or is it your spare tire? And that's how a lot of people treat prayer, is they only go to prayer when everything else breaks down in life. But prayer should be our steering wheel. It should guide every decision that we make, every relationship that we enter into, everything that we do in our job, everything that, and how we raise our children, treat our spouse. We need to be serious about prayer. And I understand that a couple months ago, we did a whole series on prayer, Teach Us to Pray. But I believe that we needed this word today from God to remind us, wait, I need to be serious about prayer. Okay, we should be serious because the scripture encourages us that as the day is approaching and is quickly at hand, be serious in your prayers. That word serious in the Greek, though, it actually means to have a sound mind or to be sane. Okay, and really the way that many translations break this down and say it is be clear-minded or be of a sound mind and be disciplined for the sake of prayer. Okay, so what it's saying is you have a responsibility that if you want to have an effectual prayer life, you need to make sure that you keep your mind sound and that you keep your body disciplined, because as we talked a few months ago, there are things that can hinder your prayer life. And one of them is by not having a sound mind and not walking in a sober way, because if we do not continue in the sound mind that God has given us, then it will hinder our prayer life. Remember what Paul told Timothy. Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. What does that mean? God has gifted to you a sound mind. So God in his goodness has freely benefited every single person with minds that are sound. However, over time, if we do not stay committed and serious about having a sound mind, they will get polluted. We have to protect our mind. That's why it's so important what you see, what you hear, and what you listen to. Listen, you can't control everything that you hear, but you can control everything you listen to. You're going to hear things that you don't want to hear, that you don't need to hear. But listening goes deeper than hearing. And the problem is when we hear something and then we begin to listen to it. That means we turn our ear towards it. We turn our heart towards it. And you need to be careful what you allow yourself to listen to, who you allow yourself to listen to. What am I allowing to come into my soul? Because it will pollute the sound mind that God has given you. When you allow fear to come into your heart, come into your mind, it begins to pollute your way of thinking. When you allow lust to come into your eyes, it begins to pollute the way that you think about life. And we have got to stay sound-minded and sane for the sake of prayer in these last times. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. The writer Solomon says, above all else, guard your heart, because out of it flow the issues of life. Now you may say, why are you saying that? Because in the Hebrew, the word heart, one of the definitions is mind. And I believe that he's saying, above all else, yes, guard your heart, but also guard your mind. Because everything that comes in will eventually come out. And I love what I heard someone say one time. They said, filter what comes into your life so you don't have to filter what comes out. You ever heard someone say, oh, I better watch my filter? I have it all the time. I'll meet somebody, they find out I'm a pastor, and they go, oh, I better watch what I say around you, right? And I'm like, look, that's between you and God. There's only one mediator between man and God. That's the man, Jesus Christ. I am not your way to God, okay? So you talk however you want to talk. You're not going to offend me, right? But so many times, we think that we need to filter what comes out when we get around a certain group of people. Oh, I better watch my filter. I better watch what I say. I better watch what I do. Well, if you watch what comes in, you won't have to worry about what comes out, because if only pure comes in, only pure can come out. If only holy comes in, only holy can come out, right? To the pure, all things are pure, right? And so if we filter what comes into our life, we won't have to be worried that we're going to let this word slip here, or this attitude slip here, or this way of living. You know, if you talk one way at work and you talk another way at church, you probably need to start watching what's coming in so that you don't have to worry about what's going to come out, okay? So be serious. Have sound-mindedness so that you can continue effectively in prayer. James would write, and he talks about how the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. So I want to ask us this today. Are we praying prayers that are effectual? Are we praying prayers that matter? Are we praying prayers that mean something? Are we praying prayers that are producing kingdom results in our life? Are we praying at all? Right? We need to be sound-minded, serious, and effectual in our prayer. So what I want to say to you is this. Don't pray just for the sake of praying. Well, I did it today. Because what's the point in that? Pray things that are effectual, right? Pray for your children and for their future spouse. Pray that God would bless the work of your hands when you clock in today. Pray and say, Lord, as the proverb says, I commit my works to you that today my thoughts might be established. Pray in the model and manner in which Jesus told us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Pray for our nation. Pray for your friends. Pray. Don't just pray of like, Lord, I pray that I would have a good day today. Love you. Now, if that's your starting point, start there and then go from there. But start and grow from there. And let's pray prayers that are effectual. Let's be serious about our prayers. So pray like it matters. Why? Because it does. Yes. Prayer matters to God. If you don't believe me, just open up almost anywhere in the Bible and you will see when people pray, God responds. So pray like it matters because it does. But he also says, be watchful in your prayers. Now, I found this interesting as I began to study this out, because I found that the New King James Version of the Bible, which I use on a consistent basis, is actually one of only a few translations that actually use the word watchful. All the other translations, King James Version, NIV, ESV, all the main translations that people would use, says be sober. Only the New King James and like one or two other versions actually say, be watchful. Now, I think that there's something to be said about being watchful in prayer, because remember, Jesus told Peter, watch and pray. But I want to focus on this word sober. Now, I'm not here to start a war about whether Christians should drink or not, okay? So anybody that's starting to sweat, just wipe it away and don't worry about it. I'm not going there, okay? Because Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial for me. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be made a slave by anything. Sin enters when slavery begins. Okay? And that's what I'll say about that. But I'll say this as well. Alcohol is not the only thing that can cause you to be intoxicated. And we have fought many wars in churches. There's been church splits over, well, I heard that they drink wine. And listen, I'm not here to argue that with you today. The Bible says, let each man be fully convinced within his own mind, okay? The Bible does say, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be ye filled with the Spirit, okay? So there's a difference in drinking and being drunk, obviously. And I'm not advocating drinking, because you can't get drunk without drinking. But what I'm saying is, we have fought too many battles and people have died on too many hills where they begin to write people off because they drink, but they forget that Paul said to Timothy, do not drink only water, but for your stomach's sake, use a little wine. And they forget that Jesus turned water into wine. So now you're wondering, where does he stand on the issue? Here's where I stand on the issue. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial for me. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be made a slave by anything. So if you can't drink without being a slave, you don't need to do it. Okay? So, it may be lawful, but is it beneficial? Always choose what is beneficial, okay? So, like I said, I'm not here to start a war on that today, but what I am talking about is saying that we should be sober in our prayers because here's what I wanted to point out. Alcohol is not the only thing that can cause you to be intoxicated. And it's amazing to me that we point the finger so often at that one thing, but you know what can also cause you to be intoxicated? What is intoxication? It's when your judgment is clouded. It's why they don't allow you to drive under the influence of drugs or alcohol, because your judgment is clouded and you can't make the right decision, and it puts you and others at risk. Okay, so intoxication is not just having something in your body, it's the inability to make proper decisions. Okay, so what else can intoxicate us? Well, guess what? Gluttony can make you be intoxicated. Because you can't think straight, because you are filling yourself with things that are unhealthy and unwise, and you're overeating. Overindulgence of entertainment can cloud your judgment. Social media can cloud your judgment. Listening to the news can cloud your judgment, right? Radical following of political leaders and parties, fear. There's so many other things. And so when Peter says be sober, he's not just talking about don't drink. He's talking about be clear-minded so that when you pray, you can pray prayers that are effectual and you can be serious about prayer and pray prayers that matter because prayer matters, okay? So here's what I want to say to you today. If it's hindering your prayer life, if it's hindering your pursuit of God, and if it's clouding your judgment and your ability to make godly decisions, then you have been made a slave by a thing that is making you not be clear and sober-minded in your judgment. Remember what we talked about, I think it was last week, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, exercise yourself towards godliness. And one of the definitions of that word exercise means to train in the new. Basically, he's saying, remove anything that's going to hinder your pursuit of godliness. And I believe that's what Peter's saying to us as well. Remove anything. Listen, if you, every time you try to pray, you get distracted by your phone, leave your phone in the other room when you go to pray, right? If you're going to get distracted by, you know, this, that, or the other thing, remove those hindrances from your life. Because prayer is something that is not just helpful, but it's needful in your life. We need prayer. We need communion with the Father. And it's amazing to me that as the American church, we want to point the finger at the drug addict. We want to point the finger at the alcoholic. While the American church is intoxicated with pride, with lust, with self-promotion, overindulgence, completely unconcerned with the lack of prayer or the pursuit of God's presence and His power when we come together on Sunday mornings. But we want to point the finger at what we think is sin. But listen, you realize that 8 out of 10, if I'm remembering this right, it's well over 50%, 8 out of 10 Christian men are addicted to pornography. But we want to point the finger at somebody that drinks a glass of wine every now and again. We want to point the finger at the drug addict down the road, right? Here's what Jesus said. Before you go deal with the speck in somebody, or the log in someone else's eye, why don't you deal with the speck that's in your own eye? And until you deal with that, you can't properly see to help anybody else. So let's be sober. If it's intoxicating, if it's blurring your vision and your pursuit of God, get it out of your life. Why? So that then you can pray and you can help other people, okay? So I say to you, be sound-minded and be sober. Be serious about prayer. Next, the apostle says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. The importance of this statement, I don't believe, can be overpronounced because he said this, above all things. So it's almost like he's saying, be serious about prayer, but even more importantly, love everybody. Because do you remember what Jesus said? He talked about the Pharisees that when they prayed, they made it a spectacle about themselves. And sometimes we can lift ourselves up about, oh, I pray for you, brother, and I pray, and I pray, and I pray. What's, you know, if you don't love people, praying for them is not going to be enough. And you may argue with me about that, but I would just point you to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because if you speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, it profits nothing. If you give your body to be burned and give everything that you have to the poor, but you don't love people, guess what? The Apostle Paul said, it doesn't matter. It all has to be rooted in love. Now, if you pray in love, trust me, it matters and it will make a difference. But he said, above all, most importantly, love one another. But he didn't stop there. He said, love one another with a fervent love. That's a zealous love. That's a passionate love. That's a love that is hot. And Peter had learned this about love from his rabbi, from Jesus. Because in Matthew chapter 24, the Bible says that after Jesus had spoken to the multitudes, the disciples came to him privately and they said, will you tell us what will be the sign of your coming and what will be the sign of all these things happening, of the end times? What will it be? And Jesus began to tell them of things that actually we've already seen happen and things that are yet to happen. But do you know one thing that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24? He said in verses 34 through 40. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. Matthew chapter 24. I gave you the wrong verse. Let me turn there. Matthew 24, here we go, 12 and 13, I'm sorry. He said, And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. I remind you, he's talking about, they asked him, what is the sign of the end times? And this is one of the things he told them, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But, which is a continuation of what he previously stated, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. I always read that as if it were a statement, he who endures to the end shall be saved, as if it were a statement of perseverance and faithfulness. And I think that that's embodied in that, obviously, and to a great extent it is. But consider for a moment the context in which the Messiah stated it. He said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. It's not a standalone sentence. It's a carry-on, it's a continuation of what he previously said. What's he talking about? He's talking about your love enduring. Because he said the love of many, it's going to grow cold. They're not, because people are acting in a lawless manner, and because there's riots, and because there's wars, and there's rumors of wars, because there's racial tension, and because there's, you know, people that they believe this way and they believe that way, and it's so far away from the Word of God, many people are going to stop having love for people that are living in an evil manner. He's saying, but he who endures to the end, he who continues in love, that's the person that will be saved. Because Jesus condensed the law and the prophets into two commandments. If you go back two chapters, verses 34 through 40, it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question, teacher, what's the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus replied, listen what his response was in regards to the greatest commandment. First word, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, but the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Then he makes this important statement. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. What's he saying? The Jewish people were living under a burden of the law that had hundreds of commandments that they could never possibly keep. So you know what Jesus said? Hey, I'm going to make it easy for you guys. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbors, you love yourself, you're fulfilling everything that God is calling you to do. And so I want to encourage you with this. If what you're doing doesn't come into alignment with love for God or love for people, then it's wrong. Everything that we do must be done in love. Because if we are looking at people and we're judging them because they're doing something wrong and we're not offering love in that situation, then our love has grown cold. We're not loving people with a fervent love. And we're not enduring to the end. As much, you may say, well, I'm going to church and I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying, but are you loving people? Because if you're not doing that, all the church attendance, all the prayer, all the reading, it doesn't amount to anything if we don't actually love God and love people. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said this, love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Listen to this word, endures all things. What did Jesus say? He who endures to the end shall be saved. It's the exact same word in Matthew chapter 24 as in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, that love endures what? All things. All things. So the Apostle Peter said, I want you to love one another with a fervent love. So as while we wait on Jesus to come back, we need to be serious about our prayers, watchful in our prayers, sober-minded in our prayers, but we also need to love one another with a fervent love. And I love this. When I looked up that word fervent in the Greek, it one of the definitions is stretched. So what does that mean? What does that mean to you and me? What could that say to us? Here's what I think it means. Even the people who stretch you, you should love them. I don't know about you, but there's some people that are hard to love. Right? There's some people that are easy to love, like my wife and my children. There's some people that are hard to love, right? But he's saying, love one another with a love that is stretched, meaning if they require more patience, more endurance, you know, believing in them, bearing with them, let it stretch you. Because that's how you grow. You want your love to grow? Start loving somebody that's stretching to love. Love somebody that's hard to love, right? The type of people that you're like, if they require any more patience, I'm going to make them a patient at the hospital, right? You work with anybody like that? It's like, goodness gracious, every time I turn around, there you are. You know what your responsibility is? Love them. Love them. Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples by your love, not by your t-shirt, not by your bumper sticker, not by your Facebook post. They'll know you by your love, right? Love people with fervency. I want to encourage you with this today, especially this week being Thanksgiving week. Don't let a day go by without telling the people that you love them. And don't just tell them, show them that you love them. It's like James wrote, and he said, you say you have faith, and I say I have works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Don't just tell people, hey, I love you, because sometimes talk is cheap. And you can say you love somebody, show people that you love them. How do you do that? Spend time with them. Here's one. Actually listen to what they're saying to you. We're really bad about people start talking, you get this glazed over look in your eyes. Because all you're thinking about is what you're going to say to them next or what you're going to tell them next. You want to know how somebody knows if you love them or not? Do you listen to them? Do you pay attention? I want to share this with you parents. I read this one time. It said, pay attention to the little things now or they won't tell you the big things later. It's amazing. We want our children to come to us when they're teenagers or adults and share the big problems that they're facing. But when they're little, we don't realize that the things that they want to share with us are as big to them as we think that the big things are going to be later. So listen to them now because it matters. Don't just, whatever. Yeah, I saw you. You know, I mean, my children will be like, hey, dad, hey, dad, hey, dad, hey, dad, hey, dad, 1,000 times a day. And sometimes it's so they can go, hey, dad, watch this. You know, and I'm like, that's great, bud. That's amazing. Like the other night, we were sitting around as a family and we were having fun. We were watching Monday Night Football and we were just chilling out. And we have these little stools that the children will sit on around the coffee table. And Bethel starts trying to stand on it one-legged. And he's like, Dad, count and see how long I can stand. So I start counting. So naturally, because he has brothers and we have a very competitive household, then Judah wants to stand longer than Bethel on one leg. Then Bo wants to try. And so we start having this counting tally of who can stand the longest on one leg on the stool. And then Bethel thinks, he gets this idea, please don't tell him, don't say, okay, I'm exposing my child. Don't go to him after service and embarrass him, okay? But I'm trying to make a point here. He says, I'm going to be in the circus one day, and I'm going to stand on one leg on a stool. And so then he fell off the stool, okay? And I could just see like a head getting cracked open on the coffee table. So I said, okay, no more balancing, right? We're done. And so Bethel goes to the office, unbeknownst to me. And the next thing I know, I hear this horrific crashing sound in the office. I mean, I thought he had pulled the cabinets down on himself. And I open the door, and he's sprawled out on the floor with a little three-legged stool laying beside him, and he was trying to practice because he's crying, and I'm like trying to help him because I think he's hurt, and he says, now I'll never be in the circus. And so because I am a realist, I was like, son, you were never going to be in the circus anyways. But I'm sorry you got hurt, right? And so, anyways, I can't remember why I was telling you guys that story. Oh, pay attention to the little things in your child's life. What I didn't realize in that moment is Bethel thinking he was going to be in the circus was a big deal to him. I knew in my mind, Bethel's never going to be in the circus, balancing on one leg on a stool. But to his 6-year-old mind, it was the most important thing to him in that moment. So what could I do to show him that I love him, but support him and help him in that moment? And so many times, because we think we know better than everybody else, we don't share that same kind of love with them that they need to encourage them in that moment, okay? So love one another with fervency. Tell people you love them. Show people you love them. It's instructed that Peter said, the day is at hand. The end is coming. So you know what I want you to do? Love one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Listen, it doesn't matter how many times they mess up. If you keep loving them, it has the power to cover their... It's exactly what Jesus did for us. Okay? Love will cover the multitude of sins. Why? Because if you love someone enough and you love them properly, eventually they will see God in that love and it will help them to change that behavior pattern from sinful into what is supposed to be right. Because what is love but God? 1 John says God is love. Why? Because Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, listen, love is the bond of perfection. I want you to see this today. Love is the glue that holds everything together. Okay? I love that as we love one another, it makes us stronger. And here's the example. Anybody like to do woodworking in here? Okay, cool. All right. When you glue, when you bond two pieces of wood together and you use wood glue like Tight Bond or Gorilla Wood Glue, do you realize that if you glue it properly with that bond, it's stronger at the bond than it is at the natural fibers of the wood. My brother-in-law showed me this one day. He's a cabinet builder and furniture maker in Scottsboro. He cut the end of a tabletop off that he had glued together. He said, watch this. Every single time, the wood will not break at the bond. It will only break in the natural fibers of the wood. I've watched him do it over and over again. Every time he hits it, the actual wood will break, but it will never break where the glue is holding the two pieces of wood together. Why? Because they actually become stronger when they get bonded together. And it's the same thing with people. As we love one another, you're making me stronger and I'm making you stronger because love is the bond of perfection. It's the glue that holds everything together. So I say to you today, as we wait on the return of our Savior, let's be watchful, serious, sober. Let's pray prayers that matter because prayer matters. And let's love one another with fervency because love covers a multitude of sins. I understand that sin separates man from God, but I also understand that it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict and it's our job to love people. And if we love people, then they can experience the Holy Spirit through us and he can do in their life whatever he wants to do, but it's our job to love people. Amen? Stand to your feet with me today. If you would just bow your head and close your eyes with me, I want to pray as we close out our time together today. Father, I thank you that you gave us instruction while we wait. You didn't leave us empty-handed. You didn't leave us unknowing, but you showed us what we can do. In fact, Jesus, before he left, he gave us a mandate and a commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And I just pray right now, God, that you would help us to fulfill that commission by loving other people. God, not by being hateful, not by being condemning, but God, I ask that you would help us to show love. Lord, I pray for the person that they have someone at work that is testing their patience. I pray that they would endure to the end so that that person can be saved, so that we can be saved and we can fulfill whatever it is that you've called us to do on this earth. And so, Lord, I just pray your blessing over the body of Christ today. I pray that we would be serious about prayer, that we would realize the connection that we have with heaven and that we can commune with you and hear from you. And we look to you today, God, and I pray that you would help us to walk out and to fulfill your word. I pray a blessing over anyone that's traveling this week, that they would have the protection of the Lord upon their vehicle, upon their family, God. I pray of health and wholeness over everyone's home. No sickness this week, God, but I pray that we would get to fellowship together as families and have a wonderful Thanksgiving, being grateful in our hearts to you and fellowshipping with one another in the Lord. We pray all these things in your name, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now would you raise your hands and receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. And may you, in hopeful anticipation, wait for the return of the Lord with fervency in your love and with seriousness in your prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We love you guys. Have a great week.